you please stand for the reading of the gospel, which comes from Luke chapter 11. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give the good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now would you please pray with me as we send out our children for their lessons. Go in peace, grow in mind and in body, and grow in the knowledge that you are loved by God and by his people.
Amen. Amen. You all may be seated as our children are dismissed. Pray with me. Merciful Father, Lord, as Christ taught his disciples, Father, we pray that you may teach us this morning. Teach us how to follow your word in faithfulness and in obedience, but also with grace, with immeasurable amount of grace, so that we may be able to love your people and be a witness for you wherever we go. It is in your precious name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. I spent some time on the latter part of this week just trying to figure out what's the best way to start this message. Do I start with a story? Do I start with a joke? Do I start with an attention getter? Something. But I feel the way that I'm going to start this message is I just kind of want to state the obvious. Bless you. But I don't want to be so obvious that you tune out. So I just want to begin by saying this. We live in a world that is obsessed with identity. But our world has no idea how to actually give us that identity. We're constantly being asked, sometimes subtly, sometimes aggressively, "Who are you?" Like, who are you? I was talking to a friend earlier this week about that. Who are we? Who am I? What things do I do define me? Is it my family? Is it the work? Do I just work and that represents me? Whatever it is it my accolades or the things that come across that people notice that pat me on the back? Who are you? What is your personal brand? What is your vibe? What is your Enneagram? What is your Myers-Briggs? What is your zodiac sign? Are you a Hogwarts house? Are you an influencer? Are you a follower? Are you a creator or are you a consumer? Are you team iPhone or are you team Android? Which there's only one team, let's just be honest. But here's what's happening as we start to wrestle with this is we become a generation that knows our usernames better than we know our true names. We can recite our Instagram bio, but we can't articulate our actual identity. We know our Spotify Wrapped results, but we've never wrestled with the deeper question of whose are we? But here's the thing. Those aren't identities. They are labels. And there's a massive difference between the two of them. You see, an identity is something that defines you from inside out. And a label is something that gets slapped on you outside in. And when we don't know who we truly are at the core, we become vulnerable and really open to anyone and anything that wants to assign us an identity. I hope we're recording this. Are we recording this? We're recording this. But here's what's crazy about our current moment. The culture, it isn't just offering us labels. It's actively discipling us into false identities. Think about that. Our culture isn't just offering us really helpful labels to help us to describe who we are. It's actually discipling us into a false identity. Your phone doesn't just connect you to information. It forms you. It forms your sense of worth through likes, through shares, through screen time. The social media algorithms don't just show you content. They learn your insecurities and feed them back to you as engagements. Netflix doesn't just entertain you, it studies you. It studies your vulnerability and your viewing habits to predict who you will become. Even your shopping habits are monitored, categorized, and sold to companies that want to share you your desires. We're not just consumers in this economy, we are the product. Our attention, our data, our identity formation, it's all being harvested and sold and then resold back to us. The message is always the same. You are what you consume. You are what you achieve, and you are what others think of you. And here's the scary thing about it. We know it. I know it. You know it. And we don't care. But somewhere, it feeds a deep void in our hearts. But we're so desperate to know something about ourselves, anything about ourselves, even if it's false, we will take that counterfeit identity even if it's over no identity at all. The thing we need to embrace in this pop culture doesn't just reflect who we are, it shapes us. It sells us a story of self. And here's the problem with every identity outside of Christ. You ready for this? It doesn't love you. It uses you. It needs something from you. Your attention, your money, your conformity, your soul. Think about it. If your identity is found in what you produce, then the moment you stop producing, you're disposable. Your identity is in your appearance. If your identity is in your appearance, the moment you start aging or changing, you're invisible. If your identity is your political tribe, the moment you disagree, you're exiled. If your identity is in your likes, your platform, your performance, the moment they stop applauding you, you're erased. If your identity is in your productivity, the moment you rest, you're worthless. If your identity is being needed, the moment people become independent, you're forgotten. You see this. Every label outside of Christ is conditional. Every identity outside Scripture comes with a fine print. Every description outside of God's Word is ultimately using you for someone else's gain. You become a data point. You're a demographic. You're a target market. You're a vote to be won. You're a consumer to be captured. And the most tragic part about it is that we've been so conditioned by the system that we've started to believe the lie that identity is something we create rather than something we receive. We think we have to build our brand, create our image, earn our worth, and we're exhausted. I'm exhausted. Are you not exhausted? Because building your own identity is like trying to lift yourself off the ground by pulling yourself up by your shoelaces. It's impossible, and the effort is crushing us. And Paul knew that this was happening in Colossae. Different philosophies, spiritual practice, even religious systems were offering identity upgrades. You're not really spiritual unless you do this, unless you follow this rule, unless you have this vision. And Paul says in Colossians, don't fall for it. And I'm telling you this morning, don't fall for it. If you're in Christ, you don't need to strive for fullness. You've already been filled. You don't need to earn your identity. You need to receive it. The beautiful thing about today is it's Baptism Sunday. And what better day to talk about identity? Baptism isn't just a religious ritual or a beautiful symbol. It's a naming. It's the outward sign of an inward reality that you belong, that you are in Christ, and that you are already full, not because of anything you've done, but because of who you are in Him. Last week we talked about the sacred balance between doing and being, how the Good Samaritan shows us awareness with action, and how Martha and Mary teach us about the tension between serving and sitting. And as I was preparing this sermon this week, I realized something. Before we can actually live out that balances of what we talked about last week, we actually need to step back and understand who we are. You can't sustainably serve emptiness. You can't constantly choose one thing necessary if you don't know, or rather, who that one thing is. So in a sense, today's message, it's really the foundation of last week's, and I apologize for that. But it's how it all started to unroll. But before we ask, how should I live, like I did last week, we need to settle this question, who am I? And Paul's answer in Colossians is stunning. You are someone who is already full in Christ. But here's the problem that Paul addresses. You can be rooted in Christ and still be vulnerable to every competing voice if you are not aware of who you are. And that's my first point. My first point is, receiving Christ does not really guarantee living for Christ. Paul writes, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Notice the logic here. Notice what Paul is saying. You receive Christ, so now continue in Him, being rooted and built up and strengthened and overflow with thankfulness. But then comes the warning. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. And let's just pause right here, because that's what the world is doing right now. The world is trying to fill you up with false philosophy to try and help you understand who you are, but the world doesn't love you, and so therefore it's using you. Paul uses this word, captive. The Greek word is soulagivio, and it's a military word. And the word means to take spoils after a battle. Paul is saying, don't get snatched up. Don't let anyone walk off with your soul. And how do you become a prisoner without realizing it? By receiving Christ, but forgetting who you are in him. You can have union with Christ and still live like someone chasing an identity outside, because the world is telling you that's what you need to do. You're rooted, but you're not residing with him. You're filled, but you're not feeling secure. You're free, but you still act like you're in chains. And it's not that scary stuff that we fall for. It's the things that sound deep. The self-help spirituality, the curated online wisdom in which we read, the good vibes that quietly unsettle the gospel message in our hearts. It sneaks up like this, quote, you're enough, but what if you're not? Trust your truth, but what if my truth is wrapped up in trauma? Live your best life now, but what if my best life requires dying to self? Don't let anyone steal your peace. But sometimes peace comes through repentance, not boundaries. You see, these are not evil statements. They're just incomplete statements. You're offering an identity formation without the foundation of Christ. And I'll be honest with you. There have been seasons in my life, and that season is going on right now in my own life, where I've gotten so busy in life and in ministry that I've started to measure my self-worth off of you who's attending this service. The successful metrics. Sunday sermon feedback. But somewhere along the way, I have forgotten. I'm not what I produce. You are not what you produce. We are already in Christ, already claimed for. Friends, I don't preach to earn a belonging here with you. I preach because I already belong. And you belong. We belong together. You can have a spiritual union with Jesus and still live like an orphan, not knowing who you are. And that's where vulnerability creeps in. And we become vulnerable to comparison, to perfectionism, to shame, to legalism. But Paul says in verse 10, in Christ you have been brought to fullness. You're not half saved. You're not a spiritual temp agent for hire. You're not trying to level up. You are, the word is, full. But if you're unaware of that, if you have forgotten who you are, then you are vulnerable to every smooth-talking voice that comes your way. You could really be spiritual if you just did one more thing. So we've seen what happens here when we receive Christ. But don't live in daily union with him. We become spiritual vulnerable. But Paul doesn't leave us there, nor am I going to leave us there. He shows us what life looks like when we not only receive Christ, but actually live with him. And as you guessed it, this leads me to my second point. Receiving and living with Christ changes everything. It changes everything. Paul writes, for in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in your bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He's not saying one day you're going to be filled up. He's not saying if you try harder, you will be full. He's saying you already, past tense, are. And that word, fullness, again, the Greek word for fullness, pleroma, is where we get the word plethora, means complete, means lacking nothing, nothing to earn, nothing to prove, nothing to add. So if Jesus is the fullness of God and you are in him, then what does that make you? Complete and free and secure. But here's the key. You have to live with Christ in that fullness, because living with him is what actually sets us free. Look at verses 12 and 13. I think it's right there behind me. Having been buried with him in baptism, which you are already raised with him through your faith in the works of God, who raised him from the dead, he forgave all of our sins. Sins. Not singular, plural. Sins. Baptism is the ultimate picture of awareness in motion. It says, I know who I am. It says, I know whose I am. I'm not chasing for God's approval. I'm living from it. You get it? Not for it, from it. Baptism doesn't say, one day you'll get it right. Baptism says, Jesus already made it right. This water doesn't create your fullness. It confirms it. It declares it. It marks you. And in our baptism liturgy, you will hear me say to Sage this morning, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own. Buried with Christ, raised with Christ, alive with Christ. And in verse 14, Paul gives us this other incredible image. He canceled the record of debt and stood against us and nailed it to the cross. You ever shopped at CVS where you just go and buy a little package of gum? And as you go and you check out, you get this long list, this long receipt for a little package of gum. And literally, the receipt is 8 feet tall, whatever it is. And it's just like coupon after coupon after coupon. And you're thinking, what do I do with this? This is just a long list of things that you're trying to sell me. And all I wanted was just a packet of gum. But that long list is important for us to understand, because every list of sin, every misstep, every shameful secret, Jesus doesn't tear it up or hide it. He nails that long list to the cross. And then Paul says, Jesus disarms every power of authority that has accused you. He doesn't just free you, but he also shames the accuser. He made every public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So when you remember your fullness, shame loses its grip. When you remember your identity, fear loses its voice. And when you remember your baptism, freedom becomes your default mode. And this comes to my third point. Rooted identity produces authentic community. Friends, I really hope you hear me on this, because this is where it really matters. Paul continues, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink with regards to religious festivals and so forth. But Paul is talking about people who judge others based on spiritual performance, what you eat, which holiday you observe, how religious you look on the outside. And let me just say, there are many of us who have been scarred and hurt because we've tried to live up to that, but our brothers and sisters have judged us for that, and we feel vulnerable. But here's what I've noticed. Insecure people create inauthentic community. When you don't know who you are, you start performing for others. You start wearing masks. You start hiding struggles. You start you complete instead of you connect. But when you're rooted in Christ, when you know you've already been loved, already full, already free, something beautiful happens. You can finally be real. And isn't that what we're all desperately needing? A few years ago, I was at a pastor's conference, and I was talking to a friend who is a pastor who pastored a large church, and I found myself talking with this pastor who really seemed to have everything all put together. This person was a dynamic preacher. This person was leading a thriving congregation. It was the whole package. And I just felt myself insignificant while talking to this person. But somehow in that conversation, honesty turned. And then he started to admit that he really felt burnt out. His marriage was struggling, and he felt like a fraud half the time he was leading his congregation. And then something clicked. The moment he stopped performing, real community became possible. We spent the next hour just talking about ministry and family and life. And this is what Paul's getting here. What authentic community looks like. When we're secure in our identity, we stop competing and we start, listen to me, we start complimenting. We stop performing and we start participating. We stop hiding and we start helping. We stop asking, how do I look? And we start asking, how can I love? This is what happens at baptism, represents for our church family. Not just an individual declaration, but a communal celebration. In a few minutes, we're welcoming Sage into the family where masks are not required, where your worth is not based on performance, and where your story, Sage's story, becomes our story. And our story becomes part of Sage's story. We're saying, you belong here, not because you're perfect, but because you're loved. So friends, I so desperately want us to live from our roots. Let's rise in the freedom that is being offered to us. And let's walk in the fullness of Christ. Amen? Amen. But listen to this, one last thing before we invite the children to come in. The world will try to name you. Let Christ claim you. Amen. Okay. Now I want to invite our children to come forward. I know they are eavesdropping and they were listening.